Will you turn, please, to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 13 and read through verse 16. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation of it. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation of it, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, or the Darby and the NASB translated purple, with a scarlet or purple, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. I don't want to labor this point, but I think I confused the whole issue the other night, Thursday night, about Belshazzar's relationship to Nebuchadnezzar, and I would like to correct that. It was my fault. And I'll just read from my notes so I won't make the same mistake again. And that is that Nebuchadnezzar, I have the wrong page here, got my notes confused. If Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father, this Belshazzar who's now the final king of the Babylonian Empire. If Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of Babylon, is the father of Belshazzar, as it reads here in our King James, then after his death, after Nebuchadnezzar's death, and other successive kings after him, Nabonidus, who finally became the king of Babylon, the last king of Babylon, he must have married Nebuchadnezzar's widow, which would make Nabonidus the stepfather of Belshazzar also. So that would agree with the fact that Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son, and at the same time he would be the son of Nabonidus, the last king of Babylon, that is, as his stepfather. There's one other thought along that line to try to put together these things, the scripture and now history. The archaeologists, having discovered records, putting them together, there's another possible way in which he was related, and that was in the light of the fact that there's no word in the Hebrew or the Chaldee for grandfather, then obviously this word father can be taken as grandfather, as it is in other cases in the Bible. And if Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather, then Nabonidus married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter as his queen, and through her Belshazzar was born, and was therefore the son of Nabonidus and grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. That's just to keep the record straight. And some of us like to understand these things, that we might be able to defend the scriptures whenever we hear them attacked. Nabonidus was, as we noticed Thursday night, the one of the generals in the Babylonian Empire, and he conspired with others to kill the last of the line of Nebuchadnezzar at that time, and they made him, Nabonidus, the king of Babylon. But he didn't relish warfare, so he retired really to Tama in Arabia, and he made his son Belshazzar here, who perhaps is his son by way of marriage, he's made him the co-regent. And that's why you find Belshazzar is here at the throne of Babylon, in the city of Babylon, at the very close of the Babylonian Empire. Actually, according to Herodotus, the historian, when Cyrus's armies, the Medes and Persians, advanced toward Babylon, Nabonidus, who was in Babylon at the time, visiting home, as it were, he led the armies out and fought against the Medes and Persians and was defeated. But they weren't captured, and they retired to a town called Borsippa. And later he was completely defeated by the armies of the Medes and Persians. That is Nabonidus. And at that time then, when he came out of the city with the forces and fought and had to retire elsewhere, Belshazzar locked, of course, the gates of the city, and he was within with the remaining forces of Babylon. And that's the point at which this occurs. They know they are surrounded by the Medo-Persian forces, but they have no worries, because after all, wasn't Babylon invincible with those tremendous walls which we described in detail the other night, with all the preparations for war, the fact that they could support themselves within those walls, not just for months, not just for a year, but for many years, they could sustain themselves. They figured they were safe. Even though the armies of the Medes and Persians were surrounding the city. And so they had this big party, and they began to live it up, as the world says. And then suddenly this hand came out from nowhere and began to write on the plaster on the wall. And as we mentioned the other night, they have uncovered in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar a hall that just seems perfectly in line with this, which obviously was the original banquet hall. It's 173 feet long by 56 feet wide, opposite the door in the center of the long wall opposite that door on the other wall is a niche, and the wall of it, the excavators say, was plastered. And so it's obviously the very place. Isn't it wonderful how every time the archaeologists uncover anything that is involved in the Bible, it always agrees with the Bible. There has never been an exception to that. It should just simply cause people to bow the knee and say, this has to be the Word of God. It's always proven so. So that hand came out and began to write on the wall, on the plaster, in that niche where obviously the king sat. And the king was indeed shaken up, to say the least. The scripture says he became pale, the joints of his loins were loosened, or he lost control of his legs, and his knees began to bang against each other, and he was really shaken up. And he cried aloud, it says, for the wise men. And they came in, but they could not even read the writing. We don't understand why they couldn't read it. But they couldn't even read the writing, much less interpret it. And at that point, we read that the queen came in. In verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came in to the banquet house. Now, it says in the beginning of the chapter that he had his wives and his concubines at that banquet. But obviously, the queen herself was not at the banquet. She must have been in a room nearby to overhear what was being said, but she wasn't in the banquet. That would agree with the fact that she was probably the queen mother. The widow of the original king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And as you read what she says when she comes into the banquet, the very fact that she could just come right in and address the king would fit more the queen mother, for they show great respect for such women in the scriptures. The queen mother in particular. And as you read what she says, it would sound more like the queen mother than a wife. One of his younger wives. And so the queen mother says, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. She says, there's a man in your kingdom that your father, Nebuchadnezzar, made chief among the wise men, and he had a power to interpret dreams. And even though your wise men can't interpret it, he will be able to. And she even called him by his two names, by his Hebrew name, Daniel, and also by the Chaldaic name, Belteshazzar. And so they called in Daniel. And when he was brought in before the king, you see again, God is making sure that his name is glorified, and his people even are honored, even though it's a time of judgment upon Israel, because the king spoke and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel who art of the children of the captivity of Judah? He's pointing it out very clearly that he's from Judah, and therefore this is going to be to God's glory when this man can do what no other wise man can do, and that is read this writing and interpret it. And he goes on to say, I've heard of thee, and I know that your abilities. And he says, if you'll interpret this for me, he said, I'll give you, clothe you with purple and put a gold chain, which obviously would be some badge of great honor and authority, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Notice he didn't say the second ruler in the kingdom. This agrees with the fact that Belshazzar was co-regent at that time with Nabonidus, the actual king of the nation of Babylon. If he had been the king, he would have offered him the second place, because he's evidently trying to give him the highest place in the kingdom. But as I say, this agrees with what we've already seen, that Belshazzar himself is second in charge, so he offers the position of third ruler in the kingdom. Now, Daniel was a very wise person. We've seen that all along in these chapters. When he refused to eat of the king's dainties and drink his wine, he didn't just stand up, you know, with his chest out and say, I refuse. No, he made a request. He was very respectful to his superiors, and he requested that they might not have to eat that food. He was a wise, respectful, even as a young man, and as he grew older, when he addresses King Nebuchadnezzar, it's always in the most respectful language. Even to Darius, who had him thrown to the lions, tied up in his own decree he had made in chapter 6, he even spoke respectfully to him, saying, O king, live forever. But he does not speak that way to this king. He says, almost rudely, let your gifts be to yourself, and give your awards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. And I think the reason for this sternness on the part of Daniel to King Belshazzar is that he knows he has crossed the line. He has defied the God of heaven, as he goes on to say very clearly and distinctly in verse 23, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. He has shown this spirit that we see mentioned here on the chart, impiety, or actually anti-God spirit. Not just as we saw over here, a self-exaltation, but here now it's anti-God. He is directly opposed to God, defying him, insulting him by taking his vessels and drinking their liquor out of the very vessels that were dedicated to the temple of Jehovah God in Judah, but had now been captured and taken into the house of the false gods. And so, you see, this is why Daniel speaks to him so sternly and with no attempt to be respectful, for he knows this man, has committed this gross sin. He has known, he has had the light, and he has refused it. You notice he says that. He takes him back to his father, or grandfather, as the case might be, as we've been noting. He takes him back to Nebuchadnezzar and says, when Nebuchadnezzar, God, the Most High God, in verse 18, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And he said, but he became proud, in verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And you remember the story as we saw it in a previous night. And until, he says, he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And then he says, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You see, it's telling us the awful danger of having light and not being obedient to that light. If God has spoken to your heart, my friend, beware. God will not be trifled with. He will not continually strive with a person's soul. He will come to the place that you cross the line. I don't know when that is, but this man had crossed the line. In Proverbs, we read, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we read, that when the Lord returns to this world, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. In the hour that they don't even think of such a thing. And that's exactly when the judgment fell upon Babylon. In this night when they were carousing, worshiping the heathen gods, and insulting the Most High God, in that night, the judgment fell. And oh, I would not want to be in the shoes of a person who has felt the pricks of conscience, the pricks of the Holy Spirit's conviction, the pricks of loved ones praying for them, pleading with them, and they still harden their hearts. Oh, the awesome danger of crossing the line. And it was forever too late for Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Well, Daniel interprets it, and he gives him these words. He says in verse 25, and this is the writing that was written, many, many fecal euphorsin, just those four words. And then he interprets those words. Many means numbered. But then he interprets that by saying, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tikal, that was repeated many, many twice. Numbered, numbered. He has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tikal means weighed. And Daniel interprets that as meaning this. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And then the word euphorsin. It's from the word peris, meaning divided. And Daniel interprets that by saying, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Weighed and found wanting. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's in the present tense, you notice. We read it, come short, and we might think that's still in the past tense. All have sinned, and we take it meaning have come short. But it's written this way, all have sinned and fall short. They still fall short in the present tense of the glory of God. There's the standard, my friend. It's not what other Christians think. It's not what this church thinks. It's not what my friends think. It's what God thinks. His standard. And all fall short of the glory of God.